Great job, choir. Great message. Praise the Lord. Again, let me tell you how grateful we are that you're here today. Welcome you to this meeting and pray that God will minister to your every need today. I would like to invite your attention to a verse of scripture in the book of Acts, chapter 26. Verse number 8. Acts chapter 26, verse number 8. The Apostle Paul is speaking, and he asks a question. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? I want to talk to you about what the resurrection means to us. The 20th chapter of John's Gospel begins with the words, "The first day of the week." It was also the first day of a new era. It was the sunrise after a long, dark night, the beginning of a new week after the darkest week in the history of the world. You have heard it said that the darkest hour is just before the dawn. And John devotes over half of his gospel to that darkest hour in the life of Christ, the last week of his earthly ministry, which culminated in his death. In dying, Jesus accomplished one purpose for his coming. The writer of the book of Hebrews says to us that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Powerful truth that Jesus, through his death, came to destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and to deliver them who through fear of death, that's us, all their lifetime were subject to the bondage of that fear of death. Now that last week in the life of Jesus was a week of anguish. He came to Jerusalem that week with tears streaming down his face, knowing that their hour of visitation had come, and they had let their golden opportunity escape them. One of his dearest friends betrayed him. In the deepest agony of his life in the Garden of Gethsemane, his friends slept while he agonized alone. It had to be the awfulest ordeal of his life that last week. of his ministry. Those same friends scattered like a covey of quail as soon as he was arrested. Peter, one of his dearest friends, eventually cursed and swore and said he didn't even know him. Pilate, who knew he wasn't guilty, publicly washed his hands of the whole affair and then sentenced him to death. And then his dying began. It began with a crown of thorns, mocking, being spat upon, his beard being jerked out, abused by the soldiers that had his charge. And then it escalated in its intensity to a brutal scourging. Then he was forced to carry his own cross up to Golgotha. Finally, the crucifixion, one of the most heinous forms of death ever devised by man. And now it's late in the afternoon on that Friday so long ago. The crowds have all gone. It's quiet now. And a pall of death hangs over Golgotha like a cloud. Three men on three crosses. One is dead. The other two are still in the throes of death. A few soldiers are still on duty. John stands beside Jesus' mother. She has cried until there are no more tears. They both stand there in the quietness, gazing at that lifeless body on the center cross in the quietness of the ghastly scene that they're a part of on that day. Joseph arrives having obtained the documents that are necessary for the release of Jesus' body for burial. And that little group of people gingerly remove his body from the cross, wrap him quickly in grave clothes because it's almost 6 o'clock. And at 6 o'clock, the Sabbath begins, and they must be finished by that time. They carry him the short distance from Calvary to Joseph's own tomb and bury him there. They roll a great stone over the mouth of that tomb. And so ends that chapter in the life of Jesus Christ. Came all the way from heaven, identified with you and I, was rejected by those he came to save. He loved them to the very end. And gave himself absolutely. The Word of God says he washed us in his own blood. And at the end of a long, sad week, he lies cold and limp in a grave. We hate death. It's a robber. It's a murderer. Nothing good can be said about our enemy, death. But I want to tell you today that nobody hates death like God hates death. In the book of Hosea, God said, "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death." God serves notice on death, and he says, "O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction." God said, "Death, I'm against you. I've got it in for you. I'm going to win. You're going to lose. No name except Jesus conquers the adversary called death. Jesus alone grappled with this tyrant and whipped him. Death lost its power. You see, if death could snuff out my Christian life, I would be eternally stung by its power. If death were master, we would dump our dead like garbage instead of treating them with tenderness like we do. If death were sovereign, cemeteries would be like a landfill instead of like the gardens that they are. Every flower testifies to us that a seed sown in the earth has the potential of living again in glorious splendor. And our text asks, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God would raise the dead? I think about Job in the Old Testament, probably the oldest writer in the book. He had a revelation, and here's how it went. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself. And mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." David received this revelation in Psalm 49:15. He said, "But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me." Isaiah had the same revelation. In 26:19, he says, "Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust." Daniel received that same revelation, and he said, "And ever." The hope of the resurrection is confirmed throughout the Old Testament. This truth was alive and well when Jesus arrived here in this world. Only the liberals and the cynics, which were the Sadducees of Christ's day, scorned the resurrection. But that truth was alive and well in the religious world that Jesus was a part of. He came to bring this great truth into all its splendor. You see, the resurrection wasn't something God thought up to get the whole plan of salvation out of trouble. It was a predetermined design. God had planned for it all along. And when Jesus came to this world to give himself and die, he was designed to bring this great truth into its full glory and splendor. In John chapter 6, verse 39, Jesus said, "And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." Thanks be to God. I want to tell you, friend, that there is not a single person who has died with vital faith in Jesus Christ that will be left in the ground at the moment of the resurrection. Every one of them. Here he said he would lose nothing but would raise them up at the last day. Isaac Watts, the great hymn writer, puts it like this: "God my Redeemer lives, and ever from the skies looks down and watches o'er my dust till he shall bid it rise. Then shall I see my Savior's face with strong immortal eyes and feast upon the unknown grace with rapture and surprise." You see, without his resurrection, Jesus Christ would be no greater than one of the patriarchs or the prophets who were before him. But he had power to lay his life down, and he had power to take it up again. And that is divine power. And I need divine power to save me. I need the power of the resurrection to renew me and to transform my life and to make me into a new creature in Christ Jesus. Paul said, "If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are in your sins." It is that divine life residing in Jesus. When it is manifested in us, it becomes redemptive. Same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead, if it dwell in you, will likewise quicken your mortal bodies. Paul said, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." I'm talking about what the resurrection means to you and I. What it means to us. It's more than theory. It's more than theology. It's more than philosophy. It's more than a historic truth that's come down to us over the ages. It is living, vital reality of faith in our hearts that gives us hope for tomorrow. The religious liberals of Jesus' day wanted a man-operated salvation based on ethics and a creed. There was no room in their thinking for the supernatural. But as the apostles preached the gospel, and through Christ, the resurrection from the dead, the world began to come to Christ by the thousands. Everywhere they went, thousands upon thousands of people trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and came out of their paganism into new life in Jesus because there was life and vitality. You see, beloved, it's little wonder that the liberals were concerned. Wherever the apostles went, the altars were filled and the supernatural power of Jesus was present, and the Holy Spirit bore immediate witness of the truth and made it alive and powerful in the lives of those to whom they preached. And their liberal friends understood that there was no myth that could produce such results as that. You see, nothing disturbs the sinner so much as the resurrection. Nothing disturbs the sinner as much as the resurrection. That's why every effort is made in our world today to try to discount this great truth. The last thing the sinner wants is to face his future. He doesn't want those books opened out of which he will be judged. He's not interested in that scenario. He's not interested in that hour that is coming. But I want to tell you today, dear friend, no one can escape the living Christ. Every human will stand before him. We who are redeemed will hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Everyone else who stands before him will stand before him only to hear them condemn their eternal souls to hell. But no one can escape the living Christ. None. Friend, believe me, you will stand face to face in the presence of the living Christ to give an accounting for your life. Regardless of your spiritual condition, regardless of whether you even believe me today or not. Have people sometimes tell me they don't believe some of the things I tell them out of the Word of God. I tell them that don't change the truth. You see, it's not dependent on whether I believe it or not. All that matters is that God said it. It's settled. I know this. I know that it is God's intent to free us from sickness. It is God's intent to free us from sorrow. It is God's intent to free us from the bondages of this life and this world. But ultimately, that will require a new body. Paul said of that new body that it will be raised in incorruption. Now I'm talking about our new body. It will be raised in incorruption. John says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." I want to tell you, friend, that God is for you. God is on your side. God wants to change your future. God wants to redeem your life. And He intends to free us from what we struggle with here and now, but that will require a new body. And it will be raised incorruptible. Hallelujah. No more sickness. not subject anymore to pain or sorrow or crying. He uses another term to describe that body. He said it will be raised in glory. You see, the body to come will be free from all past limitations. Paul says in the book of Philippians chapter 3, "Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." That body that we're looking forward to, I'm talking about what the resurrection means to us. It means a new body. A body raised in glory. A body free. From our past limitations. Won't that be a glorious experience? Probably every one of us in this room today could think of a few limitations we're struggling with right now that we'd just soon get rid of. Well, you keep faith in Christ and it's coming. It's coming. Another term Paul used to define that body is that it would be raised in power. No longer subject to fatigue and weakness. The body will be as powerful as the mind and the spirit. It will be able to execute every command of the spirit and the mind immediately and with ease. Boy, don't you wish your body could just do part of what you wish it could do right now? It will be raised in power. At one with mind and spirit. Able to function simultaneously and along with the mind and the spirit. Yet again, he uses another term to define that body. He said it will be raised a spiritual body. It will be an organization of harmonious parts geared to serve the spirit. Instead of flesh warring against the spirit, our flesh will be in harmony with the spirit. Instead of there being a conflict going on and a warfare inside of you, everything will be at one in that new body that will be ours. The flesh will serve the spirit's every command. You see, I have no faith without this faith. A faith which consummates in the resurrection. I want to tell you that your faith in Jesus Christ will not disappoint you. I want to tell you that when it's all consummated and finished and come together and you see God's final plan, you will be ecstatic with what God had in mind to produce in you. I'm not looking at the graves of my loved ones. They're filled with dust today. I'm looking at the grave of Joseph of Arimathea. It's empty. Because we serve a living Christ. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. I look at that empty tomb today and believe. I believe Jesus Christ is my only hope of life everlasting. I believe that he is indeed the Son of God, the very Son of God, who lived and walked among us and died and was buried and on the third day was resurrected from the dead, and today he sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and I. The psalmist said in Psalm 17:15, I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. Hallelujah. I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. Nothing else will quell every fear, fulfill every longing, meet every reason, support every conviction. Nothing but the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his being the first fruits of our resurrection. Oh, friend, that is what the resurrection means to you and I today. It means the hope of our resurrection. That first Easter has been followed with the growth of the church, in which multiplied thousands of congregations all over the earth meet together on the first day of the week. As a reminder of his resurrection, to praise and honor and worship him, we're a part of a vast throng of people today, all around the world. Some are meeting under trees in desolate parts of the world, just a handful of people, but nevertheless a church. Others meet in marvelous cathedrals, but nevertheless the church. Scattered all around this globe today are little groups of God's people that are only a small portion of the church. Much of the church stands around the throne today, already having arrived in the presence of God, given glory and honor and praise to his name. But you and I today are a part of a vast army of God's people. They gather all around the globe this morning. Hymns are sung, prayers are offered, gifts are given, his word is preached. The saints delight in reminding one another of his words, that he's coming again. I want to tell you, friend, that just as sure as Jesus died, and just as sure as he was resurrected from the dead, and just as sure as he sits at the right hand of the Father this morning, and just as sure as you and I are in this place today, Jesus is coming again. And he's coming very, very soon. The challenge before us is to be faithful, to walk near to Jesus, to maintain a right relationship with Jesus Christ, and be prepared at the moment of the sounding of the trumpet. It's upon us. It's upon us. I'd like for the musicians to return to the instruments, please. And I would like for us to bow our heads for just a moment as we conclude this meeting today.
Our Father, how grateful we are to you for the marvelous plan of salvation. How grateful we are to you for Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. How grateful we are, O Lord, to be able to look around us and see the darkness and the disappointment, the heartache and the difficulty, of this terminal generation, and know in our heart of hearts that there is a better day coming. To know in our hearts that even though we die, through faith in Jesus Christ, we shall live again. And that you have provided for us a hope that searches for a ray of light through every dark cloud, a hope that looks beyond the darkness of this day to the living reality of a living Savior. Oh Lord, how grateful we are today for hope. I pray that if there are those in this meeting today who are without hope, that you would come to them today, change their lives, redeem them by your grace, fill their lives with hope. While we remain for just a moment, as with our heads bowed and in the sanctity of this moment, I wonder how many there might be in this room would say, by simply lifting your hand, Pastor, I don't see the same world you see. What I see is a world that is dark and dismal and hopeless, full of despair and without any way out. I don't see things getting any better. I don't see any hope beyond this life. I don't have a vital faith in Jesus Christ. I do not know him as my Lord and Savior. But if he can offer me hope, I want to know him. And I'd like for you to pray for me today. Would you just slip your hand up and take it down again? I promise you I'll pray for you. And I believe God is able to transform your life and change you by his grace. I'm only going to wait a couple of minutes, but if you're here today without hope, if you're here today without Christ, you'd like to have a living, vital faith in Jesus Christ, I'd like to ask you to lift your hand and just take it down again and indicate to me that you recognize your need. Is there one while we wait just a moment? I trust by our response today that our hearts are full of vital faith in Jesus. I'd like to ask you to stand with me, if you will. I'd like to just lift my hands heavenward and tell the Lord how much I appreciate the hope that he offers to us through resurrection life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we give glory and honor to you today. You knew how dark and hopeless this world would be during these days. And you provided for us a hope that's alive in us. The resurrection of Jesus produced and provided for us the hope of our own resurrection. We give you glory for that. We give you honor. We praise you today, O Lord, because you have given to us something to hold on to, something, O Lord, to help sustain us during these days, something to hold us true, something to motivate us, something, O Lord, that we can tie our lives to and know that we will be successful in the end. O Lord, we bless your worthy name and give you glory. Thank you now for the work of grace in our hearts. We bless you now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you again for being here today. God bless you richly, and you're free to go.